Good morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Good to see you though. The Lord is near unto all who call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear Him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. O you who hears prayer, unto you shall all flesh come. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before Him. And indeed, Father, we come. We come because You are the only God, yes, but You are the God who hears and answers prayer. You heard our cry when we called upon You, and You saved us. You gave us a new nature. You have accepted us in Christ. And so we have assembled ourselves together here this morning to be with You, to meet with You. And it is our earnest prayer, Father, that You meet with us. Let us hear You this morning. We have the roar of the heater at times, the fans blowing and the wind outside. We might have distractions of people around us rustling in their seats, but God, let us hear You. Give us ears to hear. Give us hearts that are willing to obey. Glorify Christ here in our midst this morning. We ask this of You in the name of the One who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. If you would, turn your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 17. Verses 25-28. All right, let's then hear the Word of God, Acts 17:25. I'm going to back up to verse 24. God, who made the world and everything in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Nor is He worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything, since He gives to all life, breath, and all things. And He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. May God bless the reading of His Word. We turn from the Word to the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 5. It's page 851 in the back of your hymnals. Of Providence. So let's confess to God, using this chapter, part of the faith at least, that He's taught us in His Word. God, the great Creator of all things, doth uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures, actions, and things, from the greatest even to the least, by His most wise and holy providence, according to His infallible foreknowledge, and the free and immutable counsel of His own will, to the praise of the glory of His wisdom, power, justice, goodness, and mercy. Although, in relation to the foreknowledge and decrees of God, the first cause, all things come to pass immutably and infallibly, yet by the same providence He ordereth them to fall out according to the nature of second causes, either necessarily, freely, or contingently. God in His ordinary providence maketh use of means, yet is free to work without, above, and against them at His pleasure. The almighty power, unsearchable wisdom, and infinite goodness of God so far manifest themselves in His providence that it extended itself even to the first fall and all other sins of angels and men, and that not by a bare permission, but such as hath joined with it a most wise and powerful bounding, and otherwise ordering and governing of them, in a manifold dispensation, to his own holy ends, yet so as the sinfulness thereof proceedeth only from the creature and not from God, who being most holy and righteous, neither is nor can be the author or approver of sin. The most wise, righteous, and gracious God doth oftentimes leave, for a season, his own children to manifold temptations and the corruption of their own hearts, to chastise them for their former sins, or to discover unto them the hidden strength of corruption and deceitfulness of their hearts, that they may be humbled to a more close and constant support upon himself, and to make them more watchful against all future occasions of sin, and for sundry other just and holy ends. As for those wicked and ungodly men whom God, as a righteous judge, for former sins doth blind and harden, from them he not only withholdeth his grace, whereby they might have been enlightened in their understandings and wrought upon in their hearts, but sometimes also withdraweth the gifts which they had, and exposeth them to such objects as their corruption makes occasions of sin, and withal gives them over to their own lusts, the temptations of the world and the power of Satan, whereby it comes to pass that they harden themselves, even under those means which God useth for the softening of others. As the providence of God doth in general reach to all creatures, so after a most special manner it taketh care of his church and disposeth all things to the good thereof. Please open your Bibles to Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 28. We'll be reading from verse 23 through the conclusion of the chapter. Let's hear God's word. Give ear and hear my voice. Listen and hear my speech. Does the plowman keep plowing all day to sow? Does he keep turning his soil and breaking the clods? When he has leveled its surface, does he not sow the black cumin and scatter the cumin? Plant the wheat in rows, the barley in its appointed place, and the spelt in its place? For he instructs him in right judgment. His God teaches him. For the black cumin is not threshed with a threshing sledge, nor is a cartwheel rolled over the cumin. But the black cumin is beaten out with a stick, and the cumin with a rod. Bread flour must be ground, therefore he does not thresh it forever, break it with his cartwheel, or crush it with his horsemen. This also comes from Yahweh of hosts, who is wonderful in counsel and excellent in guidance. May God bless the reading of his word to us. Let's go together before him in prayer at this time. Our Father and our God, we do give you thanks for your word and how we have heard you speak to us several times this morning. In the apostolic reading, in the call to worship, in the two readings of your word, God, we pray that we'll still hear you. Give us ears to hear, that we might hear you speak to us as we consider this passage. Grant to us, Father, that we'll be able to understand it. Grant to us that we will bring our lives into conformity to it. Grant that we might rejoice in what you have done for us, here and now, as well as in eternity. Grow Faith OPC, grow the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, and more importantly, Father, grow the Church of Christ in America, we pray, and across the globe. May his kingdom continue to spread. We pray this of you in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to be looking at this passage in a manner that's a little different from what we've been doing in Isaiah. Look at just verse 23 to kind of get our bearings on what's going on here. Can you recall any other passages of Scripture where you hear language like, give ear and hear my voice, listen and hear my speech? You might think of Jesus when he referred to people and said, you know, he who has an ear to hear, let them hear. But this is also the language that we find in wisdom literature, particularly in the book of Proverbs. Often we find there the father saying to the son, Give ear and hear my voice. Listen to my counsel. Listen to my word. Listen to the word of your mother. Why? Because mom and dads are infinite in wisdom and infallible, right? No. Usually the wisdom we have is because we've made a whole bunch of mistakes and we've learned what not to do. What was it that Edison said? Somewhere around the 1,000th failure to do the light bulb. I haven't failed. I've just found 1,000 ways that don't work. That's good attitude, but you know, we learn a lot of things by trial and error. And here is a section of wisdom literature, but in two distinct sections. First of all, and that which most of the commentators address themselves to, is a spiritual implication. So let's take a few moments with that, at least, because that may be the major thrust, actually, of the passage, but it's not going to be the major thrust of the message. Isaiah has been speaking to Israel of their sins and of God's judgment upon them. He has spoken to them, trying to get them to understand that their misconceptions about God are going to get them killed. It's going to cost their independence as a nation. It's going to cause huge death and devastation throughout the kingdom, because they have really stupid views of God. They look at the temple of God almost like some people keep a little pocket piece for good luck. Or remember the Saint Christopher has been de-sanctified or whatever by the Roman Church. But you can still find people wearing Saint Christopher medals because they think it's going to keep them safe. That's silly. Though it does make me think of that song, I can go 100 miles an hour as long as I've got the almighty power right on the dashboard of my car. I mean, that's just stupid, isn't it? I love that song, but at any rate, it really, really incredibly dumb. And Israel has been that way. And so what Isaiah does here is he turns to the question of agriculture. Remember, they're living in an agricultural culture. It's true that maybe some of his original audience are all city folks living in Jerusalem, but in any small town in an agricultural nation, the attitudes and the people are informed by what goes on around them. I remember when I went to my first church in Chanute, Kansas, from the East Coast and from the suburbs, I had that very romantic view of farming and the farmers before I learned that farmers are pig-headed and know-it-alls and you know, other things. And I remember making calls on homes and made two calls in the same day, and it was so frustrating. I stopped at one home. It was this time of the year. And I said to the farmer, "Well, I suppose it's time for spring plowing." "Oh, yeah, it shows how ignorant you are. You don't know anything about farming. We disc." "Okay, disking. What do you do?" You know, they've got these things they haul. They have these big metal discs that chew up the ground. "All right, fine. I admit I don't know anything about farming except when to steal the field corn. That's all I knew about where I grew up." So I go to the next home. Deacon, I don't remember who the first people were. The other was a deacon in the church. I loved Ike. Ike slept through every single sermon I ever preached. It wasn't because he was mean or because I was that, I probably was boring, but that man fell asleep that day. He sat there 5 minutes and he was gone. He just worked so hard physically that if he sat down for a few minutes, he was out like a light. But before he fell asleep, I said to him, "Well, it's spring. I guess it's time for disking." "Oh, that shows how ignorant you are. You plow in the spring." All right, Roy had a lot to learn and still does about farming, but these people understand what Isaiah is telling them. Do you plow all day long, every day? Are you always plowing? Well, that is dumb. Because if you ever bothered to stop plowing to sow and then kept on plowing, what's happened? You just plowed it all under. There was a man when we were in Chanute, Jan. I don't remember who his name is. You might remember he was a relative of some of our members, who put beans and wheat, I think, in the same field. Just mixed the seed together. Which made no sense at all. You can't combine them twice. You're going to get, if you got beans, then you're going to end up with wheat mixed in there, or if you got wheat, you're going to have the beans, and it's just a mess. And I think he ended up plowing it under. Some of his family thought he was a little off center, and maybe so. I wondered if he was just trying to fertilize his field, but that would be an expensive way to do it. You don't do that. You don't keep plowing. You don't put your tomato plants in and then take your tiller and till them under. That's just dumb. And everyone knows that, or should. Does he keep turning the soil and breaking the clods? Once you've gotten the soil worked up, it's time to do something else, isn't it? When you've leveled the surface, you've gotten it chewed up, the clods are broken, you've prepared it, then you sow. You sow the cumin, or plant the wheat, or you put the barley. The spelt is possibly also rye, or I don't know what spelt is, but I do have a marginal note for rye. You do wheat differently. They drill wheat. The first time I heard that word, would you go out there with a drill under a hole and put? It's a tool they use. That's why wheat grows in these rows. It's called drilling. I don't know why, but you have different things you do for different crops you grow. And you do these things at different times of the year, depending on what happens. Wheat, at least in Kansas, is drilled in the fall because it's winter wheat. I don't know what they grow here in Nebraska, probably winter wheat also. But you sow it in the fall, and in the spring, I always want it to run in a wheat field. I know the farmer would be mad because it looks so beautiful and so soft. And then it grows up, and then you start, at least in that part of Kansas, you take in the wheat in June. That's when the combines come by, making noise when the little country preachers are trying to preach. You do barley and rye at different times of the year. You do them in different areas. You do, what's the kind of beans they grow? Soybeans. Those are usually sown around June. Sometimes people in that area can get two crops. Take out the wheat and put in the beans, and then get the beans out in time to put the wheat in. Sometimes it doesn't work that well. Nature may not cooperate. But you have all these things that you do in a right way, at a right time. And the problem with Israel is God has sent his prophet and warned them. And God has sent troubles to help make them wake up and pay attention to the prophet. And he has sent the prophet with more messages. And they don't understand what God is doing. They are totally oblivious that God has a pattern that he's carrying out, a pattern necessitated by their behavior. You plant different things different ways at different times of the year in different kinds of soil. You're not going to go sow rice in a Nebraska cornfield, right? And I don't think corn would do too terribly well in a rice paddy. Different things for different circumstances. And that's what God has done to them. And they are clueless spiritually. And so as a cap to what has been happening, this passage tells Israel to wake up and smell the coffee. Figure out what's going on spiritually. There is a spiritual message here that God's doing what he's doing because it's necessitated by your behavior. However, there is another significance, and I want to lean on no less of an authority than Uncle John. Calvin's going to be 500 years old this summer. Happy birthday to Uncle John. But he says this, a passing observation on verse 26, and that would also apply to verse 29, may be made, and I love what he says next, and indeed ought to be made, that not only agriculture, but likewise all the arts which contribute to the advantage of mankind are the gifts of God, and that all that belongs to skillful invention has been imparted by him to the minds of men. I think we'll just stop there, at least for now. How so? In what ways? We sang in that hymn written by David Clowney about the fruitful garden, about music. The book of Genesis tells us who first invented music or discovered music. Maybe that's a better way to phrase it. I'm not sure. How did that happen? There are two different ways that God has instructed us. One is through special revelation, and we'll deal with that second. The first is through, in a certain sense, natural revelation, but not just about our spiritual condition, but things like penicillin. And there's a term we use in the Reformed faith for that. It's called common grace insights. I'm alive today because of a common grace insight. My wife, I think, is alive today because of a common grace insight. I know that my eldest daughter is alive because of a common grace insight. I know in my case and Adina's that we are alive because of something called an IV. Think that saved your life along with a whole bunch of penicillin when you had that kidney infection. For me, when the stomach does its wonderful little behavior, all that they can do is keep me alive until it starts working again. And that's done by plugging in the IV, keeping me from dehydrating, because you can die from that. And sometimes they give me those wonderful things called lipids. Ugh. You can even taste the fat in your mouth and as it goes through your bloodstream. But they do those things to keep me alive until my system works again. That's a common grace insight. Somebody discovered that certain tones go together. Now, you all know how ignorant I am of music, right? So I'm not teaching you anything. But I do remember reading somewhere that a guy named Johann Sebastian Bach had something to do with the circle of fifths and triumph. I don't even know what that means, but triumphing over another scale or something. How did he discover that? Whatever the tones are and what makes things harmonize was already created in nature. Somebody had to discover it. It's the same thing with mathematics. I know a little bit more about math, though I'm nowhere near your level, Heath, or your brothers. But, you know, triangles, they all have what? Three sides, three angles, and the angles always equal what? How many degrees? 360, right? Has to? 180. See how much I remember from geometry? Since it goes all the way around, would it be 360? All right, 180. I don't even remember that. The point is, though, that that's in the nature of the way the universe is created. There's the natural revelation. The common grace insights is that God has enabled people to discover these things. I would argue, as Calvin does in that commentary, that God actually taught man how to farm, at least originally. And the proof would be that He put Adam in a garden to tend it. He must have taught him what to do in tending the garden. That doesn't mean that there was rice in the garden and rice paddies. That would have meant that somewhere along the line somebody made other adaptations to different conditions. There's common grace insights. Nevertheless, God revealed these things. And did you notice verse 26? In referring to the plowing and the sowing and how you do these things, for He instructs him in right judgment. His God teaches him how to farm. And then the final verse of the chapter. This also comes from the Lord of hosts. It's referring to after you've already done the farming, you've done the harvesting, what do you do then? Notice the reference in verse 28. Bread flour must be ground, therefore it does not thresh it forever. You're going to end up crushing the kernels. You need to get them, you're going to pound them into the dirt. You need to get them out, separate it out, and then you put them on the stone, and then the other stone goes across and grinds them down into flour. That's how you eat it. That's what you need to have done. And then we have this statement. This also, referring back to 26, this also comes from Yahweh of hosts, who is wonderful in counsel and excellent in guidance. We have a marginal note. Guidance can also be sound wisdom. You see, Isaiah is concerned with a spiritual issue here in dealing with Israel's rebellion. He is dealing with how you relate to God and to some degree with a in the sky by and by, but he's also using wisdom literature to make that connection. Wisdom language. Here and now instructions. I took a few minutes this morning just to page through Proverbs, because I forgot to do it last night. And also because I can't find my book, where some guy, it was published by PNR, he took the New American Standard Book of Proverbs and he structured them all under headings. And I can't find where I put that book. But just flipping through, there are a number of texts that deal with marriage. What does that have to do with going to heaven? Do you know that the book of Proverbs talks about wealth building in several different ways? It talks about, you know, the success. Who's the successful person? And it's not always in a quote-unquote spiritual success. It talks about success here and now. How to be successful, not just in building wealth, but how to be successful in having influence in your society, in your immediate circle, your immediate community. There are a number of texts that deal with child raising. How to do that. That's wisdom. There are texts that deal with contentment. You know, we have Ziggy, at least frequently has little cartoons about going to the guy on the top of the hill to get wisdom and what's the secret of life? How can I learn to live? What was the fellow Diogenes, I believe, that Alexander ran into? And Diogenes practiced a form of stoicism, and the gem of stoicism is to reach a place where nothing will ever bother you, for good or ill. That's why we refer to a person who's always has an equilibrium as being rather stoic. And Diogenes lived in a barrel, had very few clothes. He had a cup. It was about his only possession. And when he saw some boy make a cup out of his hands of water, he threw his cup away. You see, by throwing his cup away, he would never lose it. And he'd never be disturbed about losing his cup. How do you get contentment? Real contentment. Scriptures address those issues. By the way, if you want to know one of them, it's chapter 16, verse 8 of Proverbs. You know, Proverbs talks about wisdom. It talks about education. What is a real education? There are a number of texts, just two of them, Proverbs 18:15 and 19:8. But there are references right in chapter 1. Those first several chapters actually focus upon knowledge, wisdom, what we should obtain, how to obtain it. Proverbs also addresses, strangely enough, interpersonal relationships. How can I get along with other people? How can I get other people to get along with me? All of these and more are found not just in the book of Proverbs, but in all of Scripture about how to live here and now. How to live here and now and get the most out of living here and now. One of the charges against Christianity is that we talk about pie in the sky by and by. Well, there is heaven. And it is the major thrust of this book. It does address how can I go to heaven, how can I live with Christ, and that's precious. I am not minimizing that in any way, shape, or form, but sometimes we focus on that as Christians so much in the spiritual that we forget the Scripture addresses right now, right here, right now, how to have the most. And a professor once suggested that Proverbs is a commentary on the book of Deuteronomy. And if he was correct, I think he's got some points, one would consider, what's Deuteronomy concerning itself with? Deuteronomy is called literally means the second giving of the law. But a big chunk of Deuteronomy has to do with God's blessings and God's cursings. And if Proverbs is a commentary on Deuteronomy, then it's basically telling us this. Do you want the blessings, or would you prefer to avoid the cursings? Here's how to do it. Here's how, in a day-by-day way, to achieve that. One of the passages that I glanced through, I think it was in reference to marriage, talks about, before you get married, what should you do? You should have your fields plowed and sown and your house built. so that once you've been married, your wife has a place to live. There is also a reference to it's better to live in a corner of a roofless building than with a wife who's nagging you all the time. And if your house isn't built, she will. But you know, that's personal contentment and interpersonal relationships. But to do those things so you have a place to live and you have food for your family. They might say, well, duh. Yeah, but I know a lot of people who didn't get that, including yours truly. That's why I urge my children not to get married till they finish college, because I wasn't that bright. Here and now, whether it's a common grace insight, like penicillin, IVs, radio and television, discovering the way God made his universe, because God has created us in his image, he's created us rational, and he's created us creative. He's given us those abilities, or something he has directly revealed to us about here and now. Look again at those two verses. He instructs him in right judgment. His God teaches him. This also comes from Yahweh of hosts, who's wonderful in counsel and excellent in sound wisdom or guidance. Brothers and sisters, this word focuses on Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has done in both covenants. But among the things that he has done, he has given us the ability to live for him and to enjoy life now as well as in eternity. We should not focus on either to the exclusion of the other. And this passage gives us an opportunity to remember that. God does tell me how to live my life now, not just so I'm ready for heaven, but so I can live for him now and enjoy some of the blessings of covenant now as well as in eternity. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Father, we do give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks for the wisdom of pointing out that the person who does not plow his field is going to be hungry. That the person who doesn't care for his livestock soon doesn't have any livestock. That the person who does not go to a brother and seek to win him is going to have a lot of problems. That we are taught to go to the ant, you sluggard, who labors and saves for those hard times. God, we thank you that your word addresses every area of our lives. And though it may not teach us how to sweat a joint, or how to solder, or how to saw a board, it addresses the issues that we might be considering when we do those works. And you have taught us, directly or indirectly, how to sweat a joint, how to solder a connection, how to saw a board correctly. God, help us to have all that we can have in Christ now and for eternity. We beg this of you in Christ's name. Amen.